forth of power tonight. And I pray that you'd open our eyes so we might understand the scripture and see the beauty and the mystery and the power and the truth that is in it. For Lord, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. To them he'll show his covenant in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 7? The first big military test taking the promised land is over. The most powerful Amorite city, the capital of the Amorites, Jericho, with its foreboding walls, shut up against God and against Joshua, collapsed because the children of Israel obeyed the Lord. As they marched around the city seven times, they shouted, "Shout, for the Lord has given us the city." And then they went straight in each one because the wall came straight down. And the whole wall collapsed except one section where Rahab the harlot was. She was saved because she believed in the blood. Entered into the messianic bloodline. And Joshua pronounces by the Spirit of God a curse on anyone that would rebuild Jericho. Now you'll find Jericho in the New Testament. He said in verse 26 of chapter 6, Joshua adjured them at that time, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." So the Lord was with Joshua in his fame throughout all the country. The word spreads to the Amorites, the Jebusites, the pagan tribes. They're trembling. They hear about the miracles. Everything seems to be going so well. And the curse of Joshua came to pass. Many centuries later, in one of the worst times of decline in Jewish history. In times of decline is when evil men do daring and totally bold things. Because everyone knew about that curse. It's just totally familiar to everyone. But in the days of Elijah, a man dared rebuild the city of Joshua. And according to the curse, his eldest son died. And by the time he was done, his youngest son died. So the word of the Lord prevails forever. And everything seemed to be going well, except chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now they did not know that until this next incident. Remember that Jericho, the first city, the fortress of the Amorites, was put under something called Korban, which is total devotion to God. And the way it would be devoted to God is that everything in it that could be destroyed would be destroyed. Nobody could take anything, not a sheep, not a cattle, not a dog. You couldn't take anything out of it. And furthermore, all the gold and silver and precious stones would be put in the treasury of the Lord. So nobody realizes it until this happened. Verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke unto them, saying, "Go up and view the country." And the men went up and viewed Ai. Next city on the agenda, Ai. But it's tiny. It's insignificant. You know what Ai means? A ruin. A wreck. It's nothing. And he sends spies in. Verse 3, they returned to Joshua and said unto him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor there, for there are just a few." So there went up there the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. No courage? What? Yes, as soon as the battle commenced, just a handful of people from Ai and the children of Israel fled in terror.
And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted
and became as water. This is a problem. Because Moses said, if you are with me, you will go out to battle, and one will put 1,000 to flight, and two will put 10,000 to flight. But if you ever depart from me, none of them will put 1,000 of you to flight.
He says, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads.
Notice they don't take this, well, you win some, you lose some. They couldn't comprehend this. What? After that last victory, what's going on? He rips his clothes. They have a day of fasting. They throw dust on their heads, which is a sign of humiliation. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you at all brought this people over Jordan? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Would to God we've been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Now that sounds like the old Israel.
O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us about and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?
Boy, I like that line. What a prayer. What will you do for your great name?
And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up.
Why are you lying thus upon your face? Get up on your feet.
Israel has sinned. And they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you.
Everything in that town. Devoted to the Lord. Devoted to destruction. So what's it doing with you? What's it doing in your stuff? Moses said in Deuteronomy 7, if you come into the land, when you come into the land which the Lord your God will give you, if you see idols of silver and gold, do not bring any accursed thing into your house. You know why? You'll become accursed like it. The curse that's on the thing comes on the house.
And the curse that comes on the house comes on the nation, as it turns out. That's why the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, 12. Because they were accursed. Neither will I be with any of you more unless you destroy the accursed from among you.
What do you do when you find out that you're under the curse? Man, you got to take it seriously.
Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord God taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord God shall take shall come by household, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come by man, and it shall be that he that is taken with the cursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he has, because he transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he wrought folly in Israel. Here's what you got to do. You got to get the whole congregation together. Oh, you know, that wouldn't be very easy. We read these verses and we think, you know, we don't even think about it. But really, that's a massive, massive, massive undertaking. Everyone in your ranks and in your files. Everyone according to your tribes. Everyone stands there assembled before Joshua. And Joshua gets up on a high place and says, there is an accursed thing among you. Someone out here, or maybe more than one, has taken that which is devoted to God for themselves. That's why you were defeated. Now,
Why do you think that he went to all that trouble? Maybe someone will give a humble confession. Maybe someone will say, raise their hand. The Bible says whoever confesses their sins will find mercy. But whoever covers them will not prosper. So there's a guy standing there in that congregation of a million people. There's one guy and his family who knows exactly what Joshua is talking about. Can you imagine that thud, that sinking feeling that hit them? Oh, good heavens. But he doesn't do anything about it. He's hoping, like sinners do, to dissolve himself in anonymity among the million. But then what happens is an amazing spectacle. The head of every tribe is to pass by the high priest and Joshua. And the high priest of Israel had something called Urim and Thummim, which are lights. I don't know how it worked. It had something to do with the breastplate. But these rocks or whatever they were would light up. So the tribe of Reuben goes by, nothing. The tribe of Simeon goes by, nothing. The tribe of Levi goes by, nothing. The tribe of Asher goes by, nothing. Tribe of Dan goes by, nothing. Tribe of But then when Judah comes, boom, 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 boom. Now look at, he just reduced the congregation. He reduced it by at least a 12th. We're not dealing with a million people anymore. We're dealing with, you know, whatever. Judah. Everyone else go home. Now there's a guy standing there in the midst of the tribe of Judah who fully knows that he's the one. But he doesn't say anything. He shuts his mouth. I mean, he knows a lot now. He knows that the 36 people that were killed needlessly in battle, and perhaps as bad, the evil report going through this pagan land that, oh, the Jews aren't that tough after all. They ran from the people of Ai. I mean, look, now's our chance. Let's get him. He knows that was him. But he allows this to happen. And so he stands there as the tribe of Judah is assembled before Joshua, the high priest of Israel, and the Urim and Thummim. I think I'm pronouncing that right. And they say, let's get the clans of Judah. Clan heads. Everyone that's a head of a clan, file by. And you get the different clans. You got Carmi, Zabdi, Zerah. Filing by. Zerah, boom. Light starts flashing. Now it's reduced again. It's amazing, right? Everyone goes home. Everyone gets to go home. Wouldn't you be glad to go home if it wasn't your clan? Oh, phew. I mean, a lot of people would be like they did on the night Jesus was betrayed. Is it I? Is it I? But there was someone there on the night Jesus was betrayed that knew exactly who Jesus was talking about. He knew it. This is his chance for mercy. He knew it. So the one clan. And then the clan is composed of families. And the families file by. What the point of this chapter is that it goes from a massive number of people. It just reduces down. And by the time it's over, which this didn't happen in 15 minutes, right? This is a lot of effort, a lot of people assembled, a lot of activity, a lot of waiting, a lot of soul searching, a lot of chance to raise your hand. You know what, Joshua? Let's get this over with. I'm the one. Why didn't he do it? Well, sinners always hope. Hidden in numbers. I'm only one of millions. I don't count. It doesn't matter. Nobody knows. And yet, look at right at the beginning of this chapter.
Verse 1. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. He knows exactly who he is.
But he goes through this huge thing and he makes the whole congregation go through this massive thing. Everyone has to assemble. Everyone holds their breath. And then 12 tribes become one tribe. And one tribe becomes several clans. And then the clans reduce down to one clan. And then among the clans are certain head families. And the families reduce. And finally, by the time it's over.
And it is over.
In so many ways it's over. Mercy's over. You got to confess your sin. The Bible talks a lot about the imaginations of sinners. Though hand join in hand, the wicked won't go unpunished. They always love big numbers. They take great courage seeing the breadth of perversity that we're seeing today. I'm just one of millions.
He says, verse 17, he brought the family of Judah. He took the family of Zarahites. He brought the family of Zarahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Verse 18, he brought his household man by man.
Now it's down to the last man, Achan,
the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah,
of the tribe of Judah. And the reason he repeats that, he's saying, I know who you are. I know where you live. I know what your thoughts are. I know everything about you. Even though there's 6 billion people, in the sight of God, each of us is intimately known. Now, some people like that. And some people hate it. It's great to dwell in the light. It's horrific to live in the darkness.
Zabdi was taken. Finally gets down to Achan. Verse 19. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. And make a confession unto him. And tell me now what you've done. Don't hide it from me.
I think that's almost absurd. But it's not absurd. Why do I think it's absurd in some sense? Because it's obvious. Everyone else was eliminated. It just come down to you. But he still gives them a chance. And notice what he says in this instance, giving glory to God, is confessing your sin.
Don't hide it. Just tell it. And here's an amazing story. Joshua said unto him, my son, verse 19, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel. Make confession unto him. Tell me now what you've done. Don't hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done.
So you go back to the Battle of Jericho, and Achan's right in there with all the rest of them. Every family, every clan walking in, the walls come down, they rush in. Achan kicks open the door of a house.
And he says, what I saw among the spoils, verse 21, a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight.
Okay, when I saw Babylon, remember this is like Revelation. So Babylon's in it, silver's in it, gold's in it. Joshua's a lot like Revelation. And when he saw it, it's not a word of just a physical sight. It's one of those words like where Eve looked at the fruit. It's one of those visions so loaded. It might have taken a half a second, but in that half a second, there's so much in there. Because as soon as he saw the Babylonian garment, for example, And the silver, very heavy amount of silver, very heavy amount of gold, his mind kicks in. And I just want to point out a few things about this. In that instance, right there, whatever he was before the battle, he wasn't that anymore. Because that Babylonian garment and that silver that he saw and that gold that he saw became more beautiful to him than God and his program. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. He just sees it. And he engages the imagination. I'd be the only one in the camp with a Babylonian garment. You pay off the chariot with the silver. Put the gold away. Right away, right there, right then. And what's everyone else in the house of Israel doing? Everyone else in the house of Israel is fully engaged in the work of God. Everyone else in the house of Israel is fully consumed with obeying Moses and Joshua. Everyone else in the house of Israel is glorifying God by fulfilling the word of God, by acting on the word of God, remembering the promises of God. Every place on which your feet shall tread, I gave it to you. And so was he. Till he kicked in that door and saw that little stash. And the mind, boom. And guess what it did? It took him out of the work of God. Permanently. They're all fighting. You can't fight when you got your clothes clutched to your chest, silver and gold you're holding on to. Man, took it for himself, knowing that there was a ban on it. What did he think? Oh, 2 million people, God won't care. Love the gold here. There's 2 million people he won't even, probably doesn't even know. Isn't that what the Bible says about sin? You know, Psalm 36 says, transgression speaks to the wicked in his heart. It gives a teaching. Transgression teaches us in our mind, our imagination. God doesn't see. He's too busy. There's other things more important than that silver, gold, and Babylon. That's the little thing anyway. It doesn't even matter. So, he's taken out of the work of God. If this has happened once, it's happened a million times. You can't fight when you're doing this. When you're bent over, when you're hoping you don't spill the gold and the silver, you're not fighting anymore. You scurry out back to the camp that you just left, and he makes his way to his tent. Verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they're hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. They ran down to the tent. That's one tent out of hundreds of thousands of tents. One address. I don't know how they did addresses. Tribe of Judah, row 3, section 7. But it just reduces again. Everything's a reduction down to one. Not all the tents. One tent. Now, what he did affected everybody. But when they went to remove the infection, one. Just one. They took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. I guess the whole congregation stayed. They didn't go home. They just got off the hook. They didn't want to go home. What's going to happen? How's this going to pan out?
And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold. Oh, this is sad.
And his sons. Why his sons? Well, they were with him on it. What he did destroyed them. Guys, help me bear this. No one else will know. And his daughters? Totally in on it. And his oxen? And his asses? His sheep? And his tent? You know what this sounds like? This sounds like the instruction for what they're supposed to do when they went to Jericho. Just kill everybody. Wipe out everybody. Oxen, tents, asses, whatever. Sons, daughters, whatever. The cursed people. But the town was doomed to destruction and devoted to God for his destruction. But when he, Achan, involved his family in this covetousness, he brought the destruction that came on Jericho onto his own family. Well, first he brought it onto Israel. Israel was under a judgment. It's a judgment for Israel to flee before her enemies. That's a judgment. If that happens, it's a theological problem, not a military problem. He brought it on Israel, but then God told Israel the problem, and you got this process of elimination, and it just comes right down to this one family. How are you going to take the curse off Israel? You got to put it on Achan. Achan is going to take the curse off Israel. So in a sense, Achan is a type of all sinners. But in another sense, he's a type of Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. They brought him to the valley of Achor. And here's what Joshua said. Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. See, the irony is, Achan means troubler. Troubler, why have you troubled us? Now the Lord's going to trouble you. You brought the curse on us. You did. By transgressing and the accursed things, you brought the curse on us. The Lord revealed it. Why did he reveal it? Show us a way to get out from underneath that curse. Now the Lord is going to trouble you. Troubler, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones. And then burned them with fire. I'm glad. I'd hate to be burned alive. They stoned him with stones. Then they burned him with fire. You know why people got stoned in the Old Testament? Because the law is written on stone. So if you won't keep the law, then the law will kill you. The law will kill you. They stoned the whole family. And their asses, and their oxen, and their sons, and their daughters, and their tent, and their cursed property. And then they burned the whole pile with fire after they stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor. Achor is trouble too, to this day. This is right off the start. He's got to set the tone. I bet the people feared God. I bet the next time there was a city devoted, no one touched anything. Right at the beginning of the new dispensation, he shows his mighty power. Now let me show you one more thing and then I'll close. Go to the book of Acts chapter 5. This is the beginning of another new dispensation. This is another congregation. The church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth. The people redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And it's the beginning. Acts chapter 5. Verse 1. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold possessions. See, they just made a point of saying that one of the things that encouraged the early church the most, they were poverty stricken because so many people got saved in Jerusalem from the ends of the earth. And they stayed there with people. So there were some real situations. But rich people in Jerusalem were selling their property, giving the money to the church for the distribution of the poor. And thus the love of Christ was revealed right from the beginning. One in particular got a name for it. His name was Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And the church loved him. Now, just because the church loves someone doesn't mean they praise him. Just because the church loves someone doesn't mean they worship him. People do remarkable things. People do notable things. God uses people. Well, one couple saw the praise that Barnabas received, and they coveted it. Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their own property, verse 2, kept back part of the price. That's all right. You can do whatever you want with your property. You want to sell your property and keep all of it. That's yours to do. That's not the problem here. They sold their property, kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. The implication is they kept back part of the price, but they wanted the church to think they sold all of it. And they didn't. And one of the weird things about this story, in my value system, I've seen people do a lot worse. Oh, so human. Little lie, little white lie. Look a little better than you really are. Who knows? But this is the beginning of the church. And the Lord is going to start it right, based on the fear of God. So they come up in a big, the man comes to church first, the woman comes later, many hours later. I don't know what's going on. They had long services maybe. Man came first, gave in the offering, made sure everyone saw. We sold our property, and here you go.
But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? This is called the gifts of the Spirit. This is also called, whoa, church is a serious experience. Things happen in church that don't happen anywhere else. Nowhere else in town did that happen. Right here. Why did Satan lie to you? Peter saw Satan in it. This is Satan. Just start the church and establish it on lies, hypocrisy, looking good, eye service, man pleasing. No, God's not going to have that. He says, Why did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in thy heart? You haven't lied to men, but to God. What? What should Ananias do? If I were him, I'd confess. Yeah, that was hypocritical. Why is Peter asking these questions? Why is the Holy Spirit inspiring these questions? Same thing with Achan. To elicit a humble confession.
And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost.
Father, forgive our sins. Please, let us not be put to that test.
He fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things.
Only problem is that no one got the memo to his wife.
And the young men rose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and said unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. See, he wants to establish it. How much did you sell that land for? And she lied.
I've seen people do a lot worse than that.
She, yep, yes, that's how much.
Then Peter said unto her, how is it you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door. They'll carry you out too. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came on all the church, and as upon many as heard these things. I'd say, What am I saying in closing? It's at the very beginning of the church. The Lord is not going to allow the church to be founded on hypocrisy, lies, man-pleasing, will worship, honor-seeking. No way. That's why that couple conspiring together on that level, according to God, was dangerous to the life of the church. And if you go back to Joshua, there's a serious work to be done. The congregation has to be together, and they have to fear God, and they're going to have a lot of battles, and they're going to take the promised land, and they have vicious enemies. So a man that checks out, that doesn't even have enough fear of God to observe a ban, brings his sons out of the battle, and brings his daughters into his sin, and while everyone else is fighting, he's doing this for himself. He lost the glory of God. To him, that Babylonian garment was more glorious than the God of Moses. And positive threat had to be pulled out. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Father, in the name of Jesus, these mysterious stories, so simple, direct, but so powerful, they minister to us. May they minister the right things to us, not craven fear, nothing less than the fear of God. Let us live and not die, and declare the good works of the Lord. Let us hate evil, sin, compromise, lies, man-pleasing. Let us not take anything for ourselves, but instead, Lord, let us live for you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you.